Well, shall we turn to Mark chapter 10 this morning and verse 45? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the verses that lead up to that verse. It's a strange thing in this world of ours that we have on the one hand an admiration, or some of us have an admiration for those who succeed and are ruthless and self-seeking. We might call it business, and that's often an excuse for all kinds of misdoing. On the other hand, we all appreciate those who think of others and are willing to serve the needs of others. And you have these two feelings in this world. Appreciate those who are kind and who are thoughtful of others, and yet an admiration for those who are successful and who are maybe ruthless in their business and how they go about things. Although it's probably true that even those who help others, they maybe do it for reasons of their own, perhaps to have a name of being generous, to have some honor, or even a sense of well-being. Some even combine the two, a sharp businessman and a benefactor, and get the best of both worlds. Now, this morning, it's not my purpose to be cynical about the motive of every single man. I have no doubt, by God's grace, there are many kind people in this world. But what I want to show you this morning is this, that it is limited. And we have something here which is of another order. And here we have the grace of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the thoughtfulness that comes from God himself, found in the human heart. And we have in Jesus Christ the supreme example of serving others, and also a very special example as well. A supreme example and a special example we find in these verses before us, verse 45 and those verses leading up to verse 45. Now, to look at this supreme and special example of serving and of helping others, I think it is best to start with just the verses which lead up to verse 45 and trace the sequence of events here. And we see here the requests of James and John. There we also see the response of the disciples. And in both cases, Christ responds to James and John and to the disciples. Let's start with James and John. And there we see in verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Now understand, James and John, along with Peter, they were an inner circle of disciples. Very often Christ took them with him, like in the Transfiguration and other occasions. He had 12 disciples, but three of them were allowed to have more intimacy and more closeness to the Savior. And so they were already used to special attention from our Savior. And as you look at this request here, they say, James and John, in thy glory, in the kingdom of heaven, can we be on your side, one on the left and one on the right? And on the one hand, you could say there's something very commendable about this request, to be next to Christ and to be near him is a good desire, you could say. It's a deeply spiritual desire. All of God's people would want to be near the Savior, to be blessed by him. The Apostle Paul said himself, that I may know him. And there's nothing wrong in that request from that point of view. On the other hand, if that request was not so much a desire to know him, but to have some prominence, some importance, some special favor, where they are not Simon Peter, where they are not the disciples, and not to mention Abraham, Moses, David, and such like, and many more to be born who love the Savior, that they and they only should have this place of prominence and preeminence, then maybe it's not so commendable. But how does Christ respond to their requests? Well, he doesn't rebuke them out and out. He does say they don't know what they're asking for. And also, he goes on to say, are they willing to suffer with him? For only those who can indeed, as our Savior says in verse 38, can drink of the cup that he drinks of, and be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with, can have this place of honor. Those who have proven him and been faithful to him can have this place of honor. It's also worth noting, too, that there is a place of honor. There is, from this verse, a suggestion that some shall be near him and some not so near him, it seems to suggest. And we can only wonder and think, what kind of people, what godly nature some might have to be so near our Savior in the glory. We can only wonder at their godliness and strive to be like them in some way. Now, probably with John and James, it probably was a mixture. They did genuinely want to be near him, and maybe also wanted some prominence and preeminence. See how the disciples respond in verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They understood it as being a request to have prominence. That's how they read the situation. And they were offended at the fact that James and John asked this position above themselves and instead of themselves, that they and not them should have this position of prominence. At the very least, they were envious of others having that place. And so now we see indeed our Savior just once. And our Savior now does come with a kind of rebuke. In verse 42 and 43 and 44, see what our Savior says. And Jesus called them to him. They might have been spread out a bit. Called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And now he teaches them what true leadership in his kingdom is like. He speaks of the Gentiles and how the masters or the people who are important assert their authority, and those below have to serve them and give them due reverence. Not so in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Those who wish to be great must be servants and serve others. It's a very different kind of kingdom. Kingdom of grace, not of self and pride, but rather of grace and humility. And it shows in the way that Christians live. And our Savior says to us here, this is how you should be. No doubt that such people, such godly people, they have this sense of greatness, not because they want to be great, because indeed they are great, in that sense, great in godliness. They truly want to bless others and do not think of themselves, and yet are greatly blessed. Well, you have to be a Christian to understand these things. May God help you to be a Christian so that you might know this wonderful kingdom, this different place where Christ rules and the grace of God rules in the hearts of men and women. But let's see the supreme example, first of all, that Christ is the supreme example of what we are talking about. And then in verse 45, we read these words. Our Savior speaks of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We note, first of all, even the Son of Man. This Son of Man, therefore, is a remarkable person. Son of Man, in one sense, would be a man above other men. They might have that general meaning. But of course, it refers to a prophecy in Daniel. And the Son of Man was the Messiah, the anointed of God, was the Son of God who became the Son of Man. He was indeed the anointed, chosen of God to become the Savior of the world. He was God himself, anointed to become the Messiah and the Savior. And so we see these words, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister means serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. Even the Son of Man, he says to them, came to serve others. He, of course, should be served. There's no question about that. We're not going to bring that into question. He is God. He should be served and obeyed, worshipped, and that he shall be. But we see here how he came to this world and showed us the wonderful nature of the grace of God in the human heart. And he showed us how to be Christians. And here he came to serve others. And of course, there's a sense also that God, even though he's God, serves our needs and blesses us. And so Christ was that also. And so we see in the Gospels, don't we? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here we see Christ always tending to the needs of men and women. We don't have one or two examples. The Gospels are full of it. He was surrounded by men and women. He was serving them all the time. There were times, of course, when people came to him or children came to him and the disciples would turn them away. But he overruled them and said, let them come to me. And then he tended to them. There were other times when he was exhausted, physically exhausted because of his humanity. He's exhausted with all the helping of people and went aside to rest. But they followed him and found him. And he then just helped them and had a heart for them and served them. What a Savior he is. Also, there were times he would journey out of his way to meet those whom he had to meet, like the woman of Samaria, went out of the way on a journey to meet these people appointed to meet. And then again, there were other times that people came to him for some reason, maybe not the best reason. They came for food or for some miracle or help, physical help, but had no real interest in him, only wanted to be blessed and then to go their way. And yet our Savior, knowing all that, tended to them. Like with the 5,000 and 4,000 and so on, he tended to them. He also shows us how he was willing to be the servant as washing the feet of the disciples. And there showed a wonderful example, bending down, taking the water and the towel, washing the feet of the disciples. And also on other occasions, he would make the arrangements and act like a host, particularly again with the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. There he was the host, providing for them. No, our Savior is like no other man. His life is a life of service and wonderful condescension, wonderful lowliness, you could say. I am meek and lowly of heart, he said. And he served men and women. He had a heart of compassion for them. He had great practicality as well. He was the best humanitarian of all. And so we see in him the supreme example of serving others. But also here, my dear friends, we have a special example, which is even above all those things I mentioned. I mentioned things like washing the feet and tending to people when exhausted, and also going out of his way to help people, always helping, always helping. But then we have this most remarkable example of service. There's nothing like this. And we find in verse 45. What an example of service this is. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is one of those wonderful expressions in the Bible. He gave his life a ransom for many. Let's look at this in four parts. First of all, this matter of giving his life. And also in the same verse, that he came. He said he came not, but suggesting also he came. The Son of Man came. And then secondly, we shall note the word ransom. And think of that. And then thirdly, a little word for. He gave his life a ransom for many. And then lastly, the word many. He gave his life a ransom for many. Well, first of all, this word giving and the word came. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but we can insert the word came there, but came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now understand that the Savior gave his life and it was not taken from him. He gave his life. There's an emphasis here. It's a double emphasis, in fact. The word came and the word give. He came and he gave. His life was not taken from him. And of course, as we look at the events of the life of Christ, yeah, you might be forgiven for thinking otherwise, as if he was overtaken by events. But it was not so when you look carefully at the words and the important descriptions of those events. We see, of course, the Pharisees plotting over a number of years to put him to death. And then the events that happened before his crucifixion, how suddenly they came. And you might think he was overtaken by events. The betrayal of Judas, the hurried Jewish trials, the three Jewish trials, and then the three Roman trials, all happening in a short space of time, and then the weakness of Pilate, and then the choosing between Christ and Barabbas, and the people baying for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. And you might just think, it was a tragedy. He was overtaken, taken by surprise. Except we see many other words in the scriptures that say otherwise. And even in this chapter, verses 32, 33, and 34, he predicted it all. Verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And there Christ predicted it all. He was not overtaken by events, but rather he gave himself and he came for this purpose. And we see here sovereign control, don't we? He was in control of it all. And you sense that, don't you? As you read the Gospels, that even though men were doing things, yet he was in control of it all. That these things were happening by his permission. What poise, what dignity we see in our Savior, even though he was being abused and despised. And also the word came, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but we can insert the word came here, but came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see here also that he not only gave his life, but he came for this purpose. And so here we see not only we see here sovereign control, we see sovereign purpose, the purpose of God and the eternal purposes of God. And these little words here tell us that this was planned in eternity. And God's plan of salvation and redemption was this from the beginning, that Christ came for this purpose to save us from our sins. And he gave himself to the cross where he would save us from our sins. And this was not something that just happened, but was designed and was put into effect and actioned by Christ. Here we see a plan and an execution of plan. He planned it and he put it into execution and he did it according to the plan, and perfectly so, of course, because he was indeed God himself. And here we see great purpose, eternal purposes, and great sovereign control. And this word, and these words here in verse 45, are full of power and full of divinity and deity. He came, he gave. He came for this reason. He gave. And then the word ransom is such an important word. Now, ransom would be a payment, just like you have with hostages, where a ransom is demanded. So somebody's taken hostage. And those who are holding them hostage say, give us £2 million or whatever, and we will release this hostage. That's the kind of meaning we have here. Except the history of this word in the scriptures is not so much hostages, but rather slaves. And where a payment was made to release a slave, you could say a slave was a kind of hostage anyway. And so we see a payment to release somebody. Somebody who was hostage, or somebody who was in slavery, was not free to go where he might want to go. And a payment would release him from that bondage and from that slavery. And certainly we are slaves, my dear friend. We are slaves of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you not noticed that? Have you tried to escape? And you find you cannot escape. You are prisoners, and you are waiting your judgment. Can you escape the world? Can you escape the flesh? Can you escape yourself? You cannot, can you? Can you escape the devil? You cannot. There is a power within you greater than you, and you are held hostage by it and in this prison. And we need somebody to pay the ransom. What's involved in this ransom? There are three parts, you could say. The slaves, the prisoners, will be one part. The one who pays the ransom would be another part. And the one who receives the ransom would be a third part. We are the prisoners, of course. Christ is the one who pays the ransom. And God the Father is the one who receives it. What is this ransom? Well, the ransom must be life. It's life. The cause of our slavery is sin. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And it's a threefold death. It's a very serious matter. The death of the body, the death of the soul, and death evermore. That's the consequence of sin. Our bodies die. That's why people die. Because the wages of sin is death. Death is in this world because of sin. A physical death. But also, you notice, people have no desire for God. It's a spiritual death. And this spiritual death is all over the world as well. But there's more. There is death evermore, and the judgment of God upon this awful sin which blights us. But who can save us from this hostage, this slavery? Who can save us? And who could make such a payment? No prisoner, no fellow prisoner can make that payment. We're all under sentence. We're all in the same prison. I can't release you with some payment. You can't release me. We're all in the same prison. We're all under bondage. No, only Christ could pay the ransom. He was without sin and therefore free to pay the ransom. He was outside the prison, you can say, and therefore free to negotiate for us and to pay the ransom of our release. Not only that, he has infinite resources to pay the ransom, and able to pay the ransom for many, for many. This ransom is due to God, let's emphasize again, because we owe God our hearts. He is our maker. He made us. He made us to enjoy him and to glorify him. And we have been betrayers and traitors, and there is treason in our blood, and we are against him. And all his goodness and his grace we have spurned. We have turned against him, and we are in league with the devil himself. And our sins shout out against and speak against us. And the debt indeed to know God, we cannot know God in this terrible state where we are friends with the devil and sin against him. We are in great debt, and a debt too great for us to pay. We cannot put it right. We've done wrong. We can't put it right. It's too much for us to pay. But we know that Christ can make this payment. And here what this verse tells us this morning is this, that this exchange was made, that there was this exchange. Imagine yourself now in the prison, and there hoping, calling for help. And there Christ hears you. And he goes to the office, shall we say, and there he makes a transaction. He makes the payment. So indeed, Christ, God the Son, went to God the Father with the required payment. And Christ paid the ransom, and God the Father received the ransom in full, and therefore said, the prisoner can go. Open the doors. The order was given. That prisoner can go. The payment has been made. That prisoner can go. Open the doors and release him or release her. And the doors were thrown open, and then indeed, freedom and liberation. You're out. You're out of the prison. And you leave the place because the ransom was paid. But let's look further. This word for. This word for tells us something as well. And to give his life a ransom for many. This speaks of the nature of the payment. And the payment was on behalf of a person. It means essentially in exchange for or in the place of. Ransom for many. In exchange for the release of that person. This payment was not in money or in materials or goods, but rather was a very special kind of payment. As we said already, it was the life of the Son of Man. Now when we think about that, the life of the Son of Man, then we begin to understand, what kind of payment is this? It cannot be accounted for in numbers and in money and finance or in goods. They used to trade with goods, didn't they? And trade one good for another good or something like that. That used to happen in olden days or these days with money. It's not that kind of payment. It's the very life of the person in place of, in exchange for. This is the only payment. This person deserves death. Only death can pay. Only the giving of a life can pay. And so we are told here the most remarkable thing, the Son of Man is given in place of, in exchange for, the release of the sinner. Only that can release you. Only this great payment, this remarkable payment can release you. In other words, he died so you might live. He died upon the cross of Calvary so you might not die in your sins and die evermore. That's why he went to the cross. He gave himself and he gave his life. And he gave himself to death. Another word for this is substitute. He was on the cross as a substitute in exchange for, in the place of. You know, like you have in sports. Think of a football field. And there are 11 players playing and 11 on the other side. And the manager decides to take one of them off and to send another substitute in their place. And off comes one and the other one goes onto the field. That's a picture we have here, but not a field. Off we come from the cross. And Christ goes on the cross in our place. He's our substitute. He took the field, you could say, in our place. He took the cross in our place. That's what he did. These things are hard to take in. They are too wonderful to believe, you could say. Too good to be true. Except they are true. And this is the gospel, the good news. And this is why our hearts should be thrilled always with the gospel. This great gospel. That we are released. The ransom is paid. We are hostages. We are slaves. We are prisoners. The ransom has been paid. Who paid it? The Son of Man paid it. Jesus Christ paid it. Why did he pay it? Because he has compassion and mercy towards sinners. And those who believe in him shall know this mercy. Those who go to him shall be helped. Just like with the help of the body, those who went to Christ were helped. And so it is with the soul. Those who go to Christ shall be helped. You must go to him to be helped. And so we see this principle in the very last word, the word many. To give his life a ransom for many. Because of who he is, the Son of Man. This great figure promised in the book of Daniel. The Messiah. The Messiah. Here was a remarkable Messiah. Not just any Savior, but the Savior. He was the one anointed by God, came from the Trinity, from the Godhead, took our humanity. And there indeed, this remarkable God-man, the mediator, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, because of who he is, he's able to pay a great ransom. It will be remarkable if one soul could be saved from the judgment. But no, we are told he paid a ransom for many, for many. Now notice this word many. The many does not say all. There's no universal salvation here, but rather those who trust in him, as I just said now. Like with the healing of the body, those who did not go to him were not healed. There wasn't like a blanket healing over the whole world, but rather those who went to him, believed in him, trusted in him, were healed by him. And so it is in the soul as well. Those who go to him shall be healed. Then you must go to him and trust in him, and you shall find him true to you. He responds to your approach to him, and he doesn't turn in your way. He doesn't say, I'm tired. He doesn't say, you are not important, or who are you? But rather, he receives all who come to him. He has a heart for the poor souls of this world. So you must go to him and apply to him. Just like with the things of this world. You know, when there are many benefits, aren't they? But you shall not receive those benefits in government and in the various organizations of the country. Don't just receive benefits by doing the thing. You must apply for them. Fill out a form. You must go to some place and apply for them. And so it is here also. You must go to him. But what a resource he is. He is a savior of many and paid the ransom for many. You need not worry here that he has nothing left for you. He always will save those who come to him. Notice also, the words say many and not a few. Now it's true. There are verses in the Bible that speak of a few being chosen. Many are called and few chosen. But also, in the big picture of things, there's a great multitude as well. It's true, in any given generation, many are not saved, few are saved. But over the times, a great multitude will be saved. And he saves this great multitude, all of them. Just think of the great multitude in glory in heaven in that day, spoken of in Revelation chapter 7 and in the whole book of Revelation. And there they worship him. And all those are washed in his blood. All those have received the ransom payment, or have been rather ransomed for. All those have been saved, and the ransom paid to God the Father. They've been redeemed and they've been purchased and been saved, every one of them. And think of the great hallelujahs and the great praise of God when we realize what we've been saved from, when we have a better picture and clearer thinking of what we've been saved from. Saved from this filthy and vile world and our sinful and depraved hearts and the powers of the devil to overcome us. And what forces were lined against us, yet God saved us through Christ, and Christ removed the judgment from us by being a substitute for us and saving us and dying in our place. What then about you? He saves many. What about you? Does it include you? That's an important question, isn't it? It really is to you. This phrase, a ransom for many. But you are quite justified to ask the question, what about me? Can I be saved? And the answer is, indeed, you can be. And this morning, even the Son of Man can minister to your needs. He can serve your needs. He came to serve. He came to save. And you, my dear friend, you must go to him with a true and a genuine heart, and he will save you wholly. He will make the full payment. The full payment. Just think of the transaction. Imagine going to the office, so to speak, of the prison house. If we can have that picture. And there, that office, The pavement is mentioned. Life. Eternal death. And Christ puts down that payment on your behalf. I shall give for this man my life. I shall die for this man and this woman. And so indeed, if you believe in him and go to him, that indeed he shall do. He shall minister to your needs. And this wonderful verse our Savior mentioned, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. My dear friend, that's why he came. This is the gospel. We have bodies. We also have souls. And our souls need saving. Our bodies are often very needy. But our souls are even more needy. Our souls need to be redeemed and need to be ransomed. And Christ is the ransom of many. What shall we say to this ransom? The supreme example of serving, the special example of serving. Who would think that God would serve us and serve our needs? But this is the gospel, is it not? That God intervened in our life and served our needs. We can only thank him and praise him. Because without this, we would be lost. And we would be in bondage and in slavery. We would be exactly what we are. My dear friend, you need something to happen to you if you are to be a Christian. And you need to go to Christ in your heart and soul and truly tell him, Lord, my soul is lost. I am a sinner. I'm under judgment. I hear you're a savior of many. Lord, save me. Save my soul. And so go to him, my friend. Go to him now and ask him personally, intimately, in the place where you are. You can apply this very moment. This is the place. This is, shall we say, the office where you make application. Pray indeed that you might find Christ Jesus this morning and apply to the great need of your heart. You are in great need, I doubt not, in many, many ways. But then that can disguise your greatest need. All your physical needs and material needs, all your anxieties can disguise your greatest need. Behind it is a great, great, great need. It's a need of your immortal soul. You, the real you. And you need to be washed from your sins and cleansed to know a holy God. And that can only happen through the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, who is our ransom. Well, shall we turn to God in prayer now? Our Father and our God, we do pray that they would apply these words to our hearts, that we might understand the wonder of them, that Christ came into this world to help many, but also to help the souls of many, and to die upon the cross, to be that ransom, to be that exchange, to be the substitute in our place. And Lord, help us to see indeed the seriousness of our condition and the need we have to be ransomed and to be saved. And we pray, O Lord, that this great attentiveness of the soul might come upon us. We might be awakened out of our slumber and our sleep. And we might see, O Lord, what it is indeed to be awakened from wrath to flee. And Lord, to go to Christ, who is the only one who can save. We pray these things in our Saviour's name and to the glory of our God and, O Lord, to the praise of the one who is the Redeemer, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.